The Australian Bureau of Statistics states that anxiety was the most common group of mental disorders between 2020 and 2022. More than one in six Australians, that's 17.2%, had an anxiety disorder, such as social phobia or post-traumatic stress disorder, in the previous 12 months. So if our church represents the average, that means there's about 50 people across all of Merri Creek who have fallen into that category. And many more people who may not have a pathological form of anxiety, but do have a lot to worry about. Housing affordability, climate change, your children's safety, employment, your health. And into all of this fog of worry, Jesus says, do not worry, trust in God. Do not worry about your life, trust in God. Easy to say, not easy to do. I know that many go through times of anxiety in this community, and some seek medical and psychological help, which is appropriate. I too have an inclination towards anxiety. I've had times in my life where I've had to seek help, see a psychologist, and I occasionally will see my same psychologist. I know that that's a possibility for me, that I can be tipped into that sort of headspace. And I find seeing a psychologist really helpful. So I have got some first-hand experience with the concept of anxiety, but also I've tracked with a lot of family members and also people in the community and friends, some of who have much worse anxiety than me. What is anxiety? It's a fight. I'm not a neurologist, nor am I a psychologist. Just because you see a psychologist doesn't make you a psychologist. But I can sort of explain it. It's a fight or flight response. It involves the emotional state of worry, and it's really important. You wouldn't be human if you didn't have that. For example, it's dangerous if you don't have it at all. You don't want to walk through the jungle and then the lion comes up and you go, don't worry about it. That's not a good response, okay? But when anxiety becomes pathological, you have all kinds of physiological symptoms and it's not fun. Increased heart rate, you can have the sweats, pains in the stomach, tight chest, bad sleep. The anxious brain, it's a bit like an alarm system that's in overdrive. It's seeing things everywhere. And, when it gets to that stage, what can happen is it can lead to panic attacks. You can think that you're dying, when in fact you're not. And it's a terrible feeling. So if you are experiencing things like this, or someone you know, I encourage you to see a doctor. It is really important. But also know that your faith has a lot to say about this. Jesus has stuff to say. Now, as we talk about this, there's a lot to consider and there's many factors. Life is complex and we've got to be nuanced. What is Jesus saying? What is he not saying? And there are all kinds of different people that are listening right now in this room. I'll give you three different types. This is hypothetical people, not based on real people, but hypothetical. Imagine this kind of person. The rancho relaxo person who's always happy-go-lucky and always cheery and nothing's ever a problem. But also they don't take much responsibility for very much and you can't rely on them for very much. And they're insensitive to the needs of others. They always joke around and people think they're nice. You know, whatever. That's that first kind of person. The next second hypothetical person, the Christian, these are all Christians I'm describing here. They take life extremely seriously. When someone at church is going through a hard time, they get around them and they carry their burden with them. And they empathize deeply with them. And they're also potentially politically and culturally very engaged in the things going on in the world. And they're worrying about Gaza and they're worrying about climate change. And these are all real things to worry about. And they're carrying around a huge weight on their shoulders. Well, imagine this third type of person, this hypothetical Christian. And perhaps they've got a family and they're going through life and they're engaged in their faith and they're actively involved in church. And then one day they discover that one of their children gets a diagnosis of having a brain tumour. And suddenly they're in a cycle of seeing doctors and they've got a terrible prognosis. And the prognosis is not good. The child may not survive. How do you imagine each of these three hypothetical people might respond to hearing Jesus say, "Do not worry about your life"? The first person might be like, "Yeah, Jesus is right. Why does everyone get so like uptight all the time?" The second person will be feeling guilty probably because they will feel that they've got a faith problem. And yeah, I shouldn't be worrying about all these things. And the third person might get angry because they're upset that they're being made to feel like they've got some kind of deficiency. Well, this would only happen if we misinterpreted what Jesus is saying, if we were pastorally insensitive. And let's be clear from the outset that there's two things that are true. One is that there is a sense in which a certain amount of anxiety is important. And its absence is actually biblically irresponsible. And the second thing is there's a sense in which a certain amount of anxiety is not good, it's bad. And its presence could signify a spiritual problem or even disobedience. Life is supposed to be a struggle for the Christian. It's described as a wrestle sometimes or a marathon. Jesus says to carry your cross. Paul says to work out your faith in fear and trembling. So with all of that, it's legitimate that there will be stresses and worries in the Christian life. On the other hand, there's types of worries that can be spiritually harmful. When you develop an unhealthy obsession with something and that you need to be rebuked for that. You know, Jesus talked about the seed that lands on the soil and there's good growth for a while, but then the thorns take hold of it. And Jesus says, these thorns are the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. So certain forms of worries corrupts us and makes us spiritually sick, says Jesus. So given all of this, what does Jesus have to say about this? Let's have a look. Verse 25, he says, "Don't worry about your life. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" Now there are people in this world for whom it would be perfectly reasonable for them to be worried about their life. Can you imagine being a person living in Gaza right now? Or people in a famine, worried about how they're going to feed their children. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He's not speaking to people in a famine or in a war zone. They have access to food and clothing. They also belong to a community that prioritizes hospitality. So later on when he sends them out on mission, he says, you don't need to take much with you. The Christian community will look after you. This is how Jesus himself lived. He was an itinerant rabbi. He did not have provisions or even a safety net for himself. Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus says, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus trusted his Father to provide. And now he's saying to his disciples, "I want you to trust in God too. I want you to do what I taught you to say in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread." Don't store up earthly treasure, he said in the previous bit of the Sermon on the Mount. Don't serve money, serve God. And therefore, verse 25, don't worry about how you're going to be provided for. God will provide. He's saying, if you do worry, it could be a sign of a spiritual sickness. Because even the pagans, that's what they sit around worrying about. Notice in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 and around early in chapter 6, he's comparing the disciples with the Pharisees. Now he's comparing them with the pagans. He's saying it's a spiritual issue like what the pagans have because it reveals that you are really worshipping your earthly treasures and not trusting in God. But if you trust in God, you're less likely get anxious. In the Gospel of Luke, we see this played out in the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus goes to his friend's house, Mary and Martha's sister's house, and Jesus sits down and starts teaching everyone, and Mary sits at his feet and attentively looks at him and listens, whereas Martha is worried and running around and not listening and trying to make the biscuits and cups of tea. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So when he says do not worry, he's saying be like Mary, don't be like Martha. Live each day at the foot of Jesus, listening to his voice. Give him your full attention. Well, why don't worry? Why? What's your argument, Jesus? I think he's got four arguments of why you shouldn't worry. And the first argument or two comes from him observing the creation. You can tell a lot about the artist by looking at their art, and the same is true for God. As Paul famously says in Romans 1 verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So if we look with our eyes at the creation, we will see God's eternal power and divine nature. Wow. John Stott, the great Anglican minister and bird watcher, said he thinks the Bible has 11 observations of birds and what they say about God and the kingdom. 11, just from birds. Wow. So why shouldn't the disciples worry about their life? First he says, God is in control. And he points to the birds and he says, notice how they don't worry about what to eat. They don't sow or reap. They don't need to worry about growing crops. God provides for them. Yesterday I was in Halls Gap with the family and I was noticing this sulfur-crested cockatoo landed on a little table just on our back veranda, and I was amazed at how it could just use its foot to pick up bread and just put it in its mouth like this, like was its hand. And I was like, wow, God created this cocky so amazingly. Similarly, the emus that run around Halls Gap, they can't fly, but man, they can run. Notice the Father's design, the Father's care in his creation. I guess you could look at a bird and say, isn't the process of evolution incredible? You could say that if you're a scientist and you're interested in these things. You might love the biology. But see God's activity behind it all. God has provided for each and every bird in all their shapes and sizes. Similarly, look at the flowers, says Jesus. They don't worry about their clothes. They don't worry about what to wear. They don't labor or spin. They don't spin the wool to create the fabric to create their clothes. They don't need to do that because God clothes them. And they look more glorious than King Solomon, and he had a lot of money. God is in control. He will provide what you need. Stop worrying about your life. Jesus is saying to his disciples that they need to embrace the fact that they are not in control of their own lives. God is in control. Worry comes when you thought you were in control of your own life and then you get a rude shock that you're not. The truth is that you were never in control of your own life. You were always in God's hands. Your days are written in his book of life. He wrote the book and only he knows the content. And yes, you can go for years in the illusion that you are in control of your own life. And then one day you go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis you did not expect and your whole life is turned upside down and the illusion is shattered. Or your boss makes you redundant. Or the government announces that there's a worldwide pandemic and there's going to be a lockdown and you're all going to be inside your homes for the next 3 months. You are not in control of your own life like you thought you were. In Halls Gap, I was talking to a lady the farmhouse that she'd been living in was completely burnt down. The animals survived, and all the people survived too, but the property is gone. Life's unpredictable. You are not in control. God's in control. Second reason why not to worry is because worry achieves nothing. Jesus gives this reason. He says, there's a lot you could worry about, but there's nothing to be gained by worrying. It doesn't change anything. Verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Don't waste your emotional energy on it. Trust in God. A third reason from the birds and the flowers, God loves you. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds who God provides food for. Are you not much more valuable than they? And in verse 30, he says, look at the flowers who God clothes. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He loves the birds and the flowers, but he loves you a lot more. So he will provide for you. Notice the fresh greenness of a well-watered grass on a lawn. You could say, oh, isn't the chlorophyll amazing? Isn't the bio, the processes of that amazing? Or you could say, look at how God clothes that lawn with amazing flowers. And yet that grass will be one day mowed down and turned into mulch. Yet God clothes the grass. Shall God not even more be concerned to clothe me, his child? He's your Father in heaven. You are his children. He loves you. He knows what you need. And if you don't realize that God loves you, if you are still worried, Jesus says there's something you can do about it, which is in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Instead of worrying, replace your worry with seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. Make your life about conforming to his will. Live as kingdom people. Now, how do you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness? I think that's a whole sermon series or a whole book in itself. But I want to say, in a simple sense, I think what it's saying is make your faith in Jesus your number one thing in your whole life. If you do that, everything else will flow. I think you need to put your faith as number one above your work, above your relationships. This is what Jesus was talking about, you know, the parable of the banquet, where there's a master and he puts on a banquet, and then some of the servants say, oh, we can't come to the banquet because we're too busy with work. We've bought a field, we've bought 5 yoke of oxen. Jesus is saying, no, you've got to put the kingdom above your work. You've got to put your faith number one above your work. Same with relationships. You've got to put your faith above your relationships. Jesus, just before that parable of the banquet, he says this great statement of hyperbole, but it's still true. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. He's not saying hate your family. He's saying love me more than your family. Put me first above even your family, above your children. Because when you make Jesus number one, the words of Scripture live in your head. You're constantly wrestling with it. You're practicing your spiritual disciplines. You're actively involved in your church and serving people. Your faith in Jesus is everything. And that's a much better thing to replace your worries with. And I think what Jesus is saying aligns with what modern psychology says. Controversial. I'll explain what I'm talking about. Specifically, I'm talking about Christian psychology here, which is still using modern psychology. Because what psychologists will say is, a method of helping you deal with anxiety is to retrain your neural pathways in your brain. If your neural pathways are going in the direction, a worried direction, you can start to create grooves in your brain so that your automatic response is to have the anxious response. But what you can do in cognitive behavioral therapy is retrain those pathways. And one of the ways you can do that is to state out loud things that are true that maybe your brain that's being a bit irrational is saying is not true. And you can even do it by writing these truths down. So for example, you might think that you're alone and that nobody loves you and that God doesn't love you. And so you could write truths like this on a piece of paper with a pen. God has put people in my life who love me and care for me, full stop. Or nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, full stop. And I know you think that, why would writing down a Bible verse or writing truths like that help? Because it does something to your brain. It's retraining your brain. And I think when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, I know it's a lot more than just writing statements on a piece of paper, but it's helping you replace those pathways in your brain. It's helping you think in a much more kingdom kind of way. Well, there's actually a fourth reason, and it's just quick, that Jesus says about why not worry. And he says it fills your emotional bandwidth, makes this righteous living harder. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's not being flippant. He's being theological. He's saying that the kingdom of God and righteousness require our full attention every day. Tomorrow can wait. So there's lots of reasons why we should not worry. We live in an anxious world, the conditions of which are wired for anxiety at the moment. Social media, electronic communication, it's all made us more connected to the global village, but as a result, we're more conflicted and more anxious. We receive like a fire hose all the worries of the world, all the information of what's going on everywhere, and it's just too much to handle. And even if you are an actively engaged Christian who seeks first the kingdom and puts Jesus first, you're still every day being discipled by YouTube and Netflix and the news when you turn on the radio and the newspaper and what people say and the culture wars and politics, and there's just so much happening to influence you. The rabbi and therapist Edwin Friedman writes, the system has chronic anxiety. The system being the world has chronic anxiety. But this creates for us an opportunity. My friend Mark Sayers, he's written a book called A Non-Anxious Presence, and he says we've got an opportunity in this age as Christians, as the church, to be a non-anxious presence. We can leverage off this. We're to be like the flight attendant, I think. You know the flight attendant who walks up and down the aisle in an aeroplane, brings you your food, answers your questions very calmly with a smile on their face. And then when the plane hits turbulence, what does the flight attendant do? Well, I'll tell you what the flight attendant doesn't do. Help! Imagine if the flight attendant did that. You'd all be freaking out, wouldn't you? No, the flight attendant calmly goes to the microphone and says, we're experiencing some turbulence. Please sit down and put on your seatbelt and we'll be through this in a few minutes. And calmly sits down. And they can do that because they trust in the engineering of the plane and they trust in the training of the pilots. And they've had thousands of hours of experience in the air. As our world is panicking around us, we can be the non-anxious presence people need because we trust in God who's in control, who knows that worry achieves nothing, who knows that God loves us, and who knows that worry makes righteous living harder. And I think this is what Paul meant when he said in Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And friends, sometimes, because the world is the way it is, and because we're not in heaven yet, we will be faced with challenges. Perhaps our own mortality or the death of a loved one. We were just farewelling Jess Lockery at Clifton Hill Congregation. She's going off for 6 months to work with a research and aid organisation for children in Gaza, and she's going to be based in Jordan. We prayed for her. And, you know, there's a lot of worry for her. Iran's firing missiles at Israel right now. There are things that will come up in our lives where it's perfectly reasonable to feel worried and anxious and grief. And when that happens, we can look to Jesus, who was fully God and fully human. And he had his own times of intense anxiety when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and faced down his own execution. So much terror. The Gospel of Luke says that God sent an angel to comfort him, and even still, it says, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. But in that moment, Jesus chose to trust in his Father in heaven. He chose the kingdom and the righteousness above everything else. And that's what he invites us to do too. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that we as a church can be a non-anxious presence in our community, and that that non-anxiousness comes from our trust in you. We thank you that you are a God who loves us, who's in control, who provides us with the things that we need in life. We know that it's human to worry, and that it's important that we worry at times, but we pray that that worry is in perspective, and that that worry is accompanied with strong faith. We pray for people in our community, the many 1 in 6 who are or have recently been experiencing some form of anxiety. We pray that you'll bring healing to them and comfort and support, and that your Holy Spirit will move in their lives. And pray for us all that as we are constantly bombarded with the noise of the global village and all the terrible things going on in the world, that we can seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Amen.